incredible, wonderful psalm tonight, and it would be an injustice to cover three or four psalms tonight and put it with Psalm 69, because it is one of my favorite psalms. It says there to the chief musician in Psalm 69, "Set to the lilies a psalm of David." I need to ask you a question, because this psalm gives us the answer. What do you do when life is hard? Let me say that again. What do you do when life is hard? You know, and as we enter in and think about that thought, that question, here's the deal. Tonight, when we look at Psalm 69, we have to ask ourselves a question immediately as to whom is this psalm speaking of? Is it speaking of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, or is it speaking of someone else? Psalm 69 is about David, but it's also about the son of David, the future son of David. In other words, the Messiah, the king of Israel. Amen? And it also, not only that, it's a great messianic psalm. It's quoted over seven times in the New Testament. And besides Psalm 22, which is quoted, I believe, more in the New Testament than Psalm 69, Psalm 69 is indeed the one of the most quoted next to Psalm 22 in the New Testament. So Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, it deals with the suffering or the emotional suffering and the spiritual suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, what I love about the Word of God, as we get into Psalm 69 tonight, I want you to get this embedded into your heart and into your mind. And it's this. This psalm was written 1,000 or nearly 1,000 years before the events described inside of this psalm occurred. That always blows me away, that God's word is always perfect. It is always triumphant. It is always fulfilled. Whatever God says will never return to him void. Amen? So with all that being said tonight, what do we do when life is hard? Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 69, where David cries out and he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Literally, it come up to my soul. "I sink in mire." Anybody ever sunk in mire? You know, have you ever tried to swim? Well, you can swim in water, but can you swim in mud? No, and that's what David is saying, man. The distress here is so powerful. He's saying, listen, I'm sinking in deep mire, just not a little bit, but deep, where there is no standing. He's saying, oh, God, save me. I my feet, you know how you're in a swimming pool when you were young and you were learning to swim and you kept trying to touch bottom? No. I don't, this side is too much tonight. I like this side. No, do you understand? He's going, I have nothing to support me. I'm going down and I'm going down, Lord, for the last time. Would you please, oh God, would you save me? That's what I call trouble. That's what I call a hard time in life. Amen? And he cries out and he says, oh, where there's no standing, I've come, oh God, into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Save me, oh God. You know, when we think about our Savior, you know, remember what the religious ruler said, if you be the Son of God, come down, save yourself. But you see, Jesus, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Amen. He came and died willingly for you and for me. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So David, in these opening verses, he is showing us his extreme mental, soulish, if you will, his anguish that he's going through. And he says, everything in my life, everything that's happening to me, oh God, has been pulled out from under me. I have absolutely no footing at all, and I need you to save me. I pray that you don't feel like that tonight. I pray that you're not feeling tonight like the rug's been pulled out from under you. You don't know what to do and which way to turn, because the Christian always knows which way to turn. It's upward, amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He says, oh, I am weary with my crying, and my throat is dry, and my eyes fail while I wait for my God. He said, Lord, I'm just worn out. He says, I don't have any strength left. I am just weary. My throat is just, I can't get another word out of my throat. You know, let me tell you something. I don't know and I don't recall ever in my life, and maybe there's been times, and I'm sure there has been, if I can remember, but see, if you get my age, you don't remember anything, doesn't matter. And so the thing is that I don't recall ever crying out to God for such a long period of time that my throat is so parched and so dry I can't say another word. But I can recall many times in prayer where, especially in the midnight hour on my bed, that instead of continuing with my prayer, I was like the disciples, I fell asleep. You know what I mean? When Jesus said, "Can you not tarry with me 1 hour? I do well when I'm up." But in the bed, it's a struggle, isn't it? The pillow is so soft. You know, so never mind, you know what I mean. Those who hate me without a cause. And watch this. They're more than the hairs of my head. That's what you call a lot of enemies, loved one. And they're mighty who would destroy me, or literally who would put me to death. And bring my enemies, being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. So David says, how in the world can I give back to those when I have not taken anything from them? And he cries out and he says, the mighty who want to kill me. Well, this is a messianic psalm. Who wanted to kill the Lord? Well, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, amen. Those were the mighty ones, the people of Rome. And so here, you know, though innocent, was Jesus treated guilty? Yes, he was. Was Jesus hated without a cause? Oh, my Lord. Let me give you the scripture now from this messianic psalm. John 15:23, Jesus says this. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and they've hated me and hated both me and my Father. So Jesus is saying, you know, the religious rulers, they saw my works. They saw the miracles. They saw all the things that God used me for. And he says, but this happened, here it comes, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their own law. And guess what? Jesus is going to quote Psalm 69, verse 4, written 1,000 years before he spoke it. He says, they hated me without a cause. Can I ask you a question? Why would anyone hate Jesus? Really? Why do so many people, more than the hairs of his head, he says, all these enemies, even today, why is that? How in the world can anyone hate Jesus? Everything he did was perfect. Everything he did was without sin. He never lied. He never compromised. He spoke the truth in love. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and yet he was hated without a cause. It says in Isaiah 53:3, he's despised, meaning Jesus the Messiah. He's despised. He's rejected or forsaken by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What does that mean, esteemed him not? It means that man, when they saw Jesus, they looked upon him as having absolutely no value. Man saw no value in the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And yet, when you study out the Word of God, Jesus, our Lord, was the most compassionate, the most sensitive, the most loving, the most perfect man that ever walked the face of the earth. Amen? And he was rejected. And in the end, not only did they spit in his face, the Roman soldiers, not only was he beaten, but they watched him die a merciless death. Listen, David cries out and he says in verse 5, oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. And let not those who wait for you, meaning wait in faith, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And let not those who seek you be confounded or dishonored because of me, O God of Israel. Now, David could say this in this prayer, this cry for help when life is hard. But the Son of God could never say that. Amen? Oh, no. Listen. Our sins can never be hidden from God, but thank God they can be forgotten by God. Thank God that our sins can be as far as the east is from the west, loved one. Thank God that there is, in Ephesians 1:7, that it says, in him is redemption through his blood, and we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I thank God that 1 John 1:9, what does it say? It says, if we confess our sins, oh, Lord, I have blown it. I have sinned tonight. Oh, Lord, help me. If I confess my sins, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, I'll tell you, I thank God that God is faithful. Amen? He's faithful, and he's not only just, he is perfect in his righteousness. He says in verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach, or literally I've borne insult and ridicule. I've been mocked over and over, and shame has covered my face, or literally, oh God, shame is written all over my face. It's like David is saying, look upon my face and you'll see. And I know that's true for David, but how much more for the Son of God, Jesus our Lord, the Messiah. Listen, he took our shame, he took our guilt, and he took our sin on the cross, amen. And he says in verse 8, now watch this one. Don't miss this scripture. He says, I have become a what? A stranger to my brothers and an alien to my what? Mother's children. I want you to take note of this now. It does not say his father's children. Now, this is a messianic scripture. So, in other words, it's not Joseph was not the father of our Lord. Amen? We know that. Now, listen, this right here teaches the virgin birth before it ever happened, written 1,000 years before this event ever took place in the New Testament. Let me give you the scripture, John 7:1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews or the religious leaders sought to kill him. Here it comes. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now I want to read verse 8 one more time. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. Now let me read John 7:3. And Jesus' brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly, or literally to be known in much boldness. If you do these things, why don't you show yourself to the world? Now that's his brothers, half-brothers, talking to our Lord Jesus, okay? So they say to him, hey brother, listen, if you know all these things that are happening, stop hiding in the shadows. Get out there, go to Jerusalem, show yourself to the world. Be bold, why don't you? If you go up to Jerusalem, they'll see all of these miracles. Why did Jesus' brothers use such harsh words? Let me give you the next scripture, John 7:5. For even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Is that a sad word? His half-brothers, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, they grew up with Jesus. They lived in the same house with Jesus, and yet they did not believe him to be the Messiah. How true, not only of his brothers, but the entire world. John 1:10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, his own nation, his own brothers and sisters, and his own did not receive him. Boy, listen, now look at verse 9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Now listen, there's a lot of people in this world that are eaten up today, eaten up with greed and eaten up with power or money or pride or lust, whatever it might be. But David's zeal was certainly, we know, was for the house of the Lord, without a doubt. However, how much more the son of David? Now, this was written 1,000 years before this event happened. Let me give you the scripture, John 2:13. And now Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. So it kind of looked like the Fort Worth stockyards, you know what I mean? Got all these animals, and they stink and all that. And so the money changers, remember what they did? On Passover, you had, man, a million people coming into Jerusalem. Well, when they came from all different nations, the Jews. And they brought their own coinage, their own money from their own land. Well, they couldn't give it there. They had to exchange their money, their coinage, for temple money or whatever the money changers had in their possession. And then if you showed up and you say you brought a little dove or a little lamb, and you know, they looked at it and they go, oh, this is terrible. You know, look at that little mar on it. So they make them buy one from them, but they usually charged about 10 times the normal price. Does that make sense? So Jesus comes in here. Listen to what he did. And when Jesus had made a whip of cords, That's one of my favorite scriptures. I put it on my office door when I have to deal with unruly sheep. You know what I mean? And when Jesus had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the money, changers' money, all over the floor and overturned all the tables. Little Jesus, meek and mild, amen? Oh, listen, for one brief moment, Jesus said, you know what? This temple is going to be right. He overturned everything that man had put together and showed them how wrong it was. And he said to those who sold the doves, you take these things away. Do not make, or literally stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Did you notice that scripture I just read to you? He didn't say our Father's house. He said my Father's house. What was Jesus telling the religious rulers? He was saying, I am the Son of God. I am Jesus the Messiah, the King of Israel. Amen? That's what he was saying. And you know what? It's a sad thing when man turns the house of the Lord and the people of God in the merchandise. It's a sad day when people in the pulpit, you know, when they fleece the sheep instead of feed the sheep. Amen? It's a sad day. I pray that one day when I'm not here, I pray in Jesus' name that that never happens. You know what I'm saying? How awful, how tragic that would be. And the reaction now of the disciples, let me read what they said. He said, and then his disciples, there they were. Jesus overturned all the tables and kicked out the money changers, made that whip and started driving everybody out. And then his disciples remembered it was written. And guess what they're going to quote? Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Isn't the word of God amazing? He says, and when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that I became a reproach. In other words, I'm being ridiculed. I also made sackcloth for my garment, that garment of sorrow. And I became a byword to them. And those who sit at the gate, meaning the judges, they speak against me. And I am the song of the drunkards. There's nothing worse than being a byword. You know what a byword is? It means you're a joke to other people. It means that you're the favorite topic of their conversation or their gossip or whatever they do. That's a terrible thing to be a byword. And what is even worse is that if you go down to the local tavern, they're singing songs about you, the drunks. Now, that's even worse, isn't it? And that's what David is saying. But did that happen to our Lord? Yes, it did. Listen, Jesus told the religious rulers in John 8:37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Now, he's speaking to the religious rulers. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Remember, they had rejected the truth of God's word. And I speak what I have seen with my father, that you do what you have seen with your father, meaning the devil. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham, meaning Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Remember who their father, Jesus said, was? You are your father, the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. You want to kill me because he was a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. Now listen to what they said. And they said to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. Oh, a byword. That was going all over Jerusalem, all over Nazareth. You know, we don't really know who the father of Jesus is. We're not born of fornication. We're not illegitimate. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was called an illegitimate son so we could be called legitimate sons and daughters of God. Amen? That's what he went through. Look at verse 13 with me now. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Boy, that's a hard time, folks. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. And let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep shallow me up. He says, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Don't hide your face from your servant. Why? For I am in trouble. What do you do when life is hard? David says, I am in trouble. He is praying. He's reaching out to the only person that can help, Almighty God. He says, oh God, I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach. You know my shame. You know my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Literally, that word heaviness is sickness. I am full of sickness. Now watch this. And I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. Judas is down below. And what does he do? He enlists the temple guard and Roman soldiers and so forth. And he gets the swords and the lanterns to light up the night. And he's on his way up to the garden. And then Jesus, of course, we know the story. He is arrested and he's betrayed with a kiss. Then his disciples are scattered. He has not one friend. Look at that verse at the end again. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, I found no one. No one was there to comfort our Lord except God the Father. No one. He was all alone. And it says, reproach has broken my heart. Do you know that Jesus, remember when they put the spear in the side and so forth, the water and the blood, all that came out? Did you know Jesus died of a ruptured or of a broken heart? Amen? Yes. Verse 21. And look what it says now. This is, of course, on the cross. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar and drink. Again, written 1,000 years before this ever occurred there in the New Testament. Let me give you the scripture. Upon the cross, John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on a hyssop branch, and they put it up to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit, willingly dismissed his own spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus didn't say when he died, I'm finished. Amen. Praise God. It is finished. Everything that is needed for our salvation is done. Amen. Listen, Jesus tasted death not only for us, he tasted death for everyone that we might never have to taste death. When we die, loved one, or depart, we're to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Now, from this point on, David and the son of David, they're going to part company for a while, okay? Look at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap, and let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. You ever pray that for somebody? Now listen, Paul, the apostle, he quotes this, verses 22 and 23, in Romans 11, verse 9, speaking of the Israel when they had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. So Israel was blinded, not blinded literally, but blinded spiritually, remember? And the reason was because they did not receive Jesus by faith. They were still seeking to be made in right standing with God through the law and not faith. You can't please God without faith. Amen? And he says in verse 24, pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them, and let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. Now, listen, do you know that's still a messianic scripture? You know, who is that speaking of? There's only one man that this can be speaking of, and Peter is the one who quoted this scripture right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 20, whenever they chose Matthias to take the place of who? Judas. So it was only speaking about one man, Judas. Look at verse 26. For they persecute the ones you've struck. They talk of the grief of those you've wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. In other words, Lord, add up their prayers. Just in other words, keep a record of every sin they've ever committed. And let them not come into your righteousness. And let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Man, listen, is that a tough prayer? Aren't you? We're supposed to love our enemies. Aren't you glad we're in the new covenant? Amen? I mean, I've never prayed, blot somebody's name out of the book of life. Dear Lord. You know, listen, whenever Jesus, when he sent out the 70 disciples, remember, in Luke's gospel, and he said, you go and you heal and cast out demons, raise the dead, and, you know, freely you've received, freely give, and just, you know, in other words, they went on their first mission trip. They'd never gone out before. They were going to a place they'd never been before. And when the 70 returned unto the Lord, this is what they said unto Jesus. They returned to Jesus with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, who is the serpent? Genesis 3:1, the devil, okay? He says, I give you over all power of the enemy. That's the devil. And nothing will by any means hurt you. Now listen to what Jesus said. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, listen. This world is passing away, and the lust therein. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen. Oh, listen, loved one. What joy is that to know in your heart? If you have been saved, you know your name is there. You were chosen in him, Ephesians 1:4, chosen in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Amen? Let me give you a Wiest, who's the Greek expositor and so forth. Let me give you his definition of that verse I just read about because your names are written in heaven. Let me read it to you. He says, Kenneth Wiest says, the Greek verb is in the perfect tense, which means it should be translated and or can be translated this way. Your names have been written in heaven and are on permanent record up there. That's a great thing. I mean, I know I've had my names like on tickets. You know what I mean? They still have them, I'm sure. Yeah, I got a ticket back then. And remember how they used to set up all the police traps here? And they had the well, I don't want to get into it. Maybe a police officer is hearing from Haltom, and I love you. I have nothing against you. Please don't pull me over again, you know. But listen, it's permanent. And Jesus, you know what he did to the 70 disciples? He looked at them, he says, oh, listen. It says, Jesus said, in that hour, he received that report from the 70, and it says, and Jesus Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Do you know that is the only place, Luke 10:21, do you know that is the only place in the Word of God recorded for us in Scripture where we are told that Jesus rejoiced? And you know what he rejoiced over? Is because the 70 disciples that he sent out did exactly what he told them to do, and they exercised faith. They believed in him. Amen? And that's why you want to have joy? Believe in him. And do exactly what he says to do. And look at verse 29. What a great scripture this is. Look at it. But I am poor. I'm sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. What do you do when life is hard? David doesn't tell us until he gets to the very end. And I was going, Lord, this psalm is killing me, man. And he says, oh, no, I'm poor. I'm sorrowful. Let your salvation, oh, God, set me on high. He says, yes, I'm poor and I'm sorrowful. People hate me without a cause. I'm a byword. I'm a joke. The taverns in Jerusalem, they're singing about me. I'm the song of the drunkards. They hate me without a cause. My family, I'm estranged from my family. They think I'm strangers. I don't even know them anymore. And here I am, and I'm sinking in the mire. I'm drowning, and life is hard, and I don't know what to do, and I'm in trouble. David says, what do we need to do when life is hard? Loved one, if you didn't get anything out of this great psalm, please get verse 30 into your heart. And look what he says. This is what David does when life was hard for him. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Is that a change of mood in this incredible psalm? I'm going, oh, David, why did you wait so long? Now, listen to me. Listen to what he says. He says, I will. That is his own mindset now. He says, I'm going to do something. I will praise the name of the Lord with song. Yes, I'm sinking. Yes, I don't have anything underneath me to support me right now. I'm in the mire. I can't even move. He says, I will praise the name of the Lord with song. I will magnify God with an attitude of gratitude, with thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you something. Now, I may not demonstrate it in front of you, but when I am hurting, you know who I tend to magnify? Me. I'm a sissy. Do you understand? I mean, listen, I go, nobody cares. You don't care, Becky. Don't you love me anymore after 45 years? You know? No, listen. Nobody cares what I'm going through. I'm all alone. Woe is me. One of my favorite characters. Of course, now you're going to really think I'm weird, but I don't care. Because I am. You know, I like Winnie the Pooh. You know, Christopher Robin, the movies. I like that. One of my favorite guys is Eeyore. Oh, you can identify. Let me tell you, here I am. I'm Eeyore, believe me. Heading for the waterfall. I will be gone soon. Not that anyone will notice. I just have to go with the flow. Can't change the how do you say it? You got it. Inevitable. Nobody cares. Quote, Eeyore. That's me. Remember, he's going floating down, and what do you call, what was Christopher Robin called? A Ephraim or something? Oh, he just wants me for my lunch. Nobody cares. You know, listen, God cares. God cares. We better be careful what we put in our hearts. Can I quote Winnie the Pooh? Sometimes the smallest things take up the most room in your heart. That's a true word. What did David do when life was hard? He said, I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to praise you with song. If I'm going to die, the last thing that comes out of my mouth will be praises unto God. Do you understand? And that's where the New Testament 21st century Christian, we need to be. We don't need to be whining, and we don't need to be complaining about masks or all the rest of this stuff. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? Yes. He says this also, after he's praising the God and all this, he says, this also, it'll please the Lord. He says, my sacrifice of praise and giving of thanks and my problem and magnifying God in this situation when life is hard. It says, God is well pleased with that. He says he's better than ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. Well, those animals could never take away sin anyway. Not the blood of bull and goats. No. Listen, the Lord knows what you're facing. He knows. You've heard me say it a million times over the last however many years. Loved one, God has never let me down. I have let him down, but he has never let me down. And he will never, ever let you down. David says, oh, the humble, they'll see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor. Remember, that's faith. David says, what did he say earlier? I am poor and I'm sorrowful. That's faith, loved one. He says, oh, he's going to hear me because the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Now look how David, who is in the mire, the waters overflowing him, in hard troubles in his life, look how David closes out this great messianic psalm. He closes out by calling all of the universe to praise God. He says, let let earth praise him. That's a big statement, isn't it? Everything in heaven, everything upon this earth, praise him. The seas and everything that moves in them. Can you imagine everything that moves in the seas praising God? For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. David said, I'm going to magnify the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving, with an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. when I feel thankless, David says, I'm going to be thankful. And that's what you do when life is hard. Amen. That's what you do when life is hard. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, all commands. Rejoice, how long? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want to be in the perfect will of God, are you in the mire? Are you going through it? Are you troubled? Are you in hard times? Is life hard right now? You just say, Lord, you know what? In everything, not for it. And the object of our giving thanks is Jesus Christ. Amen. And say, Lord, I'm going to be like Paul and Silas at the midnight hour, in the stocks, in the dungeon, in prison, no light. And I'm going to start singing hymns unto God. Amen. That's what we have to do. We are never going down. We may be knocked down, loved one, but we will never be knocked out. So let's rise up. It's time to relaunch. You at home, it's time to relaunch. There go the ships. It's time for the helpers to come. It's time for the partners to come. The relaunch date will be forthcoming. God is so good. Father, tonight I thank you for these that are present. I thank you for those that are listening live. I thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you'll never relax your hold upon us. I thank you, Lord, that when we feel that we're troubles over our head and there's nothing underneath our feet to support us, that we will start magnifying you and praising you with song. Oh, Lord, and let that be, if so, even the last things that come from the breath of our life, where we offer praise and thanksgiving unto you. Lord God, tonight, bless your people safely all the way home. I pray that tonight, Lord, when they lay their head upon the pillow, that they sleep like a newborn baby. They wake up in the morning totally refreshed, that you put a spiritual spring in their step, oh God, and surround them with your love, the angels of God, your perfect care, and all the riches of heaven. We ask it. We believe it. We receive it tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Help me say that word again. That's exactly right. Let's stand up tonight. I'm going to write a song about that.